We want to read a little portion now from the New Testament. It's Ephesians chapter 2, and it's on page 1226. 1226, if you're using the provided Bible. 1226. Ephesians chapter 2. And again, this this portion of God's Word paints another picture of sin. We've already seen that sin, the psalmist says, is disease, and how God provides for that. Here's another portion of God's Word that describes another aspect of sin. The title here is, as you'll see, Made Alive in Christ. So let's read this and let's look for this description that we find here of those who are still in their sins before God. So let's read the Word of God together. As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our sinful nature and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature objects of wrath. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace, expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. For it is by grace you have been saved, through faith. And this, not from yourselves, it is the gift of God. Not by works, so that no one can boast, for we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. And then just going down to verse 12. Remember that at that time you were separate from Christ, excluded from the citizenship in Israel, and foreigners to the covenants of the promise, without hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who once were far away have been brought near through the blood of Christ. Amen. Well, if we have another reading now in the Old Testament, it's in 2 Kings chapter 5, and it's on page 424 of the Bible. 424. 2 Kings chapter 5. Page 424, 1st and 2nd Kings, 1st and 2nd Chronicles. You will see what the title of this chapter is if you have the church Bible here. Naaman healed of leprosy. Naaman healed of leprosy. So let's read this portion of the Word of God together. Now Naaman was commander of the army of the king of Aram. He was a great man in the sight of his master, and highly regarded, because through him the Lord had given victory to Aram. He was a valiant soldier, but he had leprosy. Now bands from Aram had gone out and had taken captive a young girl from Israel, and she served Naaman's wife. She said to her mistress, "If only my master would see the prophet who is in Samaria, he would cure him of his leprosy." Naaman went to his master and told him what the girl from Israel had said. "By all means, go," the king of Aram replied. "I will send a letter to the king of Israel." So Naaman left, taking with him 10 talents of silver, 6,000 shekels of gold, and 10 sets of clothing. The letter that he took to the king of Israel read, "With this letter I am sending my servant Naaman to you, so that you may cure him of his leprosy." As soon as the king of Israel read the letter, he tore his robes and said, "Am I God? Can I kill and bring back to life? Why does this fellow send someone to me to be cured of his leprosy? See how he is trying to pick a quarrel with me." When Elisha, the man of God, heard that the king of Israel had torn his robes, he sent him this message: "Why have you torn your robes? Make the man to come to me, and he will know that there is a prophet in Israel." So Naaman went with his horses and chariots and stopped at the door of Elisha's house. Elisha sent a messenger to say to him, "Go, wash yourself 7 times in the Jordan, and your flesh will be restored, and you will be cleansed." But Naaman went away angry and said, "I thought that he would surely come out to me and stand and call on the name of the Lord his God, wave his hand over the spot, and cure me of my leprosy. Are not Abana and Parphar, the rivers of Damascus, better than any of the waters of Israel? Couldn't I wash in them and be cleansed?" So he turned and went off in a rage. Naaman's servants went to him and said, "My father, if the prophets had told you to do something, if the prophet had told you to do some great thing, would you not have done it? How much more then when he tells you, 'Wash and be cleansed'?" So he went down and dipped himself in the Jordan 7 times, as the man of God had told him. And his flesh was restored and became clean like that of a young boy. Then Naaman and all his attendants went back to the man of God. He stood before him and said, "Now I know that there is no God in all the world except in Israel. Please accept now a gift from your servant." The prophet answered, "As surely as the Lord lives whom I serve, I will not accept a thing." And even though Naaman urged him, he refused. Ending our reading there at that verse. Well, we see here, it's a simple story for us to follow, isn't it? We see here this man, Naaman. And so I want to think about this man and this disease that he had. I've already spoken of how sin is sometimes called a disease. We've already seen how God heals our diseases, as the psalmist said. We have seen how sin is referred to as death in Ephesians, spiritual death, no spiritual life, no spiritual movement. Here's another representation, in a way, that speaks about sin. And so firstly here, I want you to think of a miserable condition. A miserable condition. We see here that this man Naaman, while he was a great man, he was a general of the army. He held a very high position, a man that was looked up to. We see here how he's highly regarded. And we see even, interestingly, that the Lord had helped him in victory and given him victory. The Lord had helped this man who was a pagan man who worshipped idols. This was Aram, or as it's also called, Syria. Now we hear about Syria all the time in the news. It's the same land. And Damascus is a city that's still there. Damascus, we hear about it today. And so this man has been helped by God. It's amazing when we think of the providence of God, when we think of how God's sovereignty even over all the nations of the world, whether they are Christian nations or not, God's sovereignty overrules them all. Listen to how we read in Daniel chapter 4 and verse 25. The Most High God is sovereign over the kingdoms of men. The Most High God is sovereign over all the kingdoms of men. God had helped this man. But behind all of this fame, and behind maybe his medals on his chest and his uniform and all, behind all of that, he had a problem. But, the Bible says he was a leper. But he was a leper. Oh, he had all of the things that a man might think of. He had fame, he had importance, he had status. Men looked up to him, he commanded men. But he was a leper. Underneath, if you like, his uniform. We're not told exactly what the situation was, but where he had this particular skin ailment. But underneath, there it was, a miserable condition. Now, in some of the versions of the Bible, this word leprosy includes various types of skin disease. So it may not have necessarily have been leprosy as we think of leprosy today, but it might have. And in fact, in Leviticus, the third book of the Bible, in chapters 13 and 14, we read about all the various, how God gave various instructions about dealing with leprosy. Very detailed instructions about some of these skin diseases and so on. But this man has this awful condition. His greatness, you see, can't protect him. His greatness and his fame doesn't keep him from some of these difficulties. And so this would have been a very difficult thing. In Israel, a person who had leprosy would be separated from God. They would be estranged from God. They couldn't meet with the rest of the community. They would be like outcasts. What a dreadful condition. What a miserable condition to be in. This man, Naaman, was in this miserable condition. Perhaps he had been keeping this condition secret. Maybe he had been keeping it from his men for some time. You see, leprosy was thought of as something unclean, as something filthy. And so there was no cure for this leprosy. And so what a situation this man is in. He can't cure himself with all his power, with all his authority, and neither can anyone else. A miserable condition. You see, leprosy is a picture of sin, because sin also is uncleanness. It prevents our relationship with God. We're estranged from God. So you can see the parallel. The sinner is separated from God. We saw there how in Ephesians we read those verses where we were strangers and foreigners to God. Strangers, cut off from God. So you see, leprosy is a bit like sin. So, sin, like leprosy, is a miserable condition to be in. But then we see, secondly, a marvellous conversation. Yes, a miserable condition, but we also see a marvellous conversation. While this land of Aram was officially at peace with Israel, its southern neighbour, yet they still carried out raiding parties. Army groups went out and raided some of the towns and the villages. The border between Israel and Syria hadn't been maybe properly set out. And so they would raid and they would carry off. And on occasion, a little girl, a little maid, is carried off captive. Think about it. I'm not sure whether her mother and her father were killed in the attack. I don't know. We're not told. If they were alive, and their daughter, maybe 12, maybe 13, I don't know, but she's a young girl. She's carried off by the soldiers. Can you imagine a parent's worry and concern for their daughter? Is she alive? Is she dead? What are the soldiers doing to her? Where is she? And what's even more amazing is that this family that this little girl came from was a family who loved God, who knew about God. And we'll see that in a wee minute or two. How amazing. The providence of God, in one hand, helping a general who was a pagan, And here's a Christian family, and their daughter has been carried off by Naaman and his soldiers. This little girl ends up in Naaman's house as a little maid to his wife. And as I say, sometime there, as we see in verse 3, sometime, I'm not sure whether she's been in the house for some time, maybe Naaman has been keeping this disease secret, but at some time this little maid finds out about this leprosy, about this condition of her master. What would this little girl's attitude be? Well, she's been brought from her home and so on. She might say, well, serves him right. Look what he did to me. He has carried me off from my family. Serves him right. He's just getting what he deserves. But that's not what we find. This little girl has been brought up in a home that loves the Lord. And so she's interested in her master. Notice what she says, verse 3. She said to her mistress, if only my master would see the prophet who is in Samaria, he would cure him of his leprosy. You see, this little girl has been taught about God. She knows about God. And she now, in her simplicity, believes that her God can cure her master. What a wonderful little girl. We don't even know her name. It's not mentioned. Perhaps what she did is more important than her name. But here she is. She now begins to speak about her God and about his abilities and about his capabilities. Couldn't her master go and take this problem to the Lord, to God? Couldn't he deal with it? Now, it's interesting that in all of this time, in the days of Elisha, who is the prophet, by the way, that actually Naaman will eventually find and go and see, it's Elisha. In the days of Elisha, there were no lepers healed in all of Israel. In fact, the Lord Jesus Christ himself refers to this in Luke chapter 4 and verse 27. He says that there were many lepers in Israel, but only one was healed, and that was Naaman the Syrian. Isn't it good when this little girl can speak of these things? She can speak to this pagan woman about her God. It's nice to see young people here and children and so on. How amazing it is and how good it is to be brought up in a Christian home where you know about God and you can speak about God. There are occasions when you might be able to speak a word for God, telling someone how great God is, the wonders of God, the great salvation of God. And here's this little girl brought up in a home, and she now speaks, notwithstanding all of her captivity and how she's been brought to a different land, away from her parents. Think of it. Imagine it. But she speaks about her God. Well, her mistress takes these words seriously. Yes, she's just a little girl, but her mistress takes these words seriously. And so Naaman's wife speaks to Naaman and tells him about this possibility. You see, we must act on what we hear as well. In the Holy Scriptures, you see, we are told that the only cure for our deadly disease of sin is in the Lord Jesus Christ and in him alone. Listen to how it puts it. Hebrews chapter 7 and verse 25. It says this, he, speaking of Jesus, he is able to save completely those who come to God through him. He is able to save completely. Not just a little bit, but completely. All who come to him. He is able. We have to act too. If we're in this miserable condition of sin, and we hear about the remedy, and we hear about the cure, we must act on it. We must act on it. A marvelous conversation. But then we come, thirdly, to a mistaken conclusion. A mistaken conclusion. Naaman is informed of this. His wife obviously tells him about this. And so off he goes to get permission from the king, King Ben-Hadad, the king of Syria, to get permission to go to the king of Israel, because he thinks that's where he needs to go. The king, as we read together, said, yes, go, and I'll write a letter for you. You see, he likes this man, Naaman. The king likes this man. He's his right-hand man. And so if this man can be healed and the king can help him, he will do it. So the king writes him a letter to take to the king of Israel, who was their enemy. And the letter said there, as we see, the king of Israel writ this letter, "I am sending my servant Naaman to you," verse 6, "with this letter, so that you may cure him of his leprosy." Well, this man Naaman gets his chariot and his bodyguard. He takes gold and silver with him and 10 changes of clothes as payment for his cure. And off he goes to the king of Israel. He goes to the king, and we read there what happens. As soon, verse 7, as the king of Israel read the letter, he tore his clothes and said, "Am I God? Can I kill and bring back to life?" He goes to the wrong person. There is a mistaken conclusion. Naaman has concluded that it's the king of Israel is the prophet, but he's wrong. It's not the prophet. He takes all of this money with him. He wants to pay for his cure, but he goes to the wrong person. And that's still the same for us today. We can go to the wrong person. Here's a person in a miserable condition of sin. Who do we go to? Now, out in the world, there are all kinds of people who claim to be able to help us. All kinds of remedies. They can do all sorts of things for you. Eastern religions, all kinds of things. But there's only one cure. Naaman went to the wrong man. And of course, the king of Israel, he thinks that this is a plan of the Syrians to start a war. He can't heal the man. And the king of Syria says, "Look, heal this man." So he thinks that this is a plan to start a war with him again, with the Syrians. So you can see the confusion. You can see the mistaken conclusion that has been reached here. The king of Israel, in fact, is greatly distressed about this. He tears his robes. He tears his robes. We see here that not all who claim to have the power to heal sin can do it. Only the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't go to the wrong person with your miserable condition, friends. That's important. You know who you need to go to. Listen to how we read in Revelation chapter 1 and verse 5, last book of the Bible. Jesus Christ, who loved us and has freed us from our sins by his blood. Or, what about Acts 4 and 12? Salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. There is no other name. There's just the one name. A mistaken conclusion. But then finally, we have the miraculous cure. The miraculous cure. So far, we have seen a miserable condition. We have seen a marvelous conversation. We have seen a mistaken conclusion. And now we come finally to a miraculous cure. The news of this reaches Elisha, the prophet of God, the man of God. He hears about this, and he invites this man, Naaman, to come to him. So Naaman not only had to travel from Damascus down to Samaria, he now has to find the prophet with his chariot and with his bodyguards, and off they go to find the house of Elisha. Well, he arrives up with all his pomp and splendor. He thinks that there's going to be a great ceremony for him. But eventually the door opens and out comes a little servant, the servant of Elisha. And he tells the man, Naaman, and we read it here in verse 10. Elisha sent a messenger to say to him, "Go wash yourself 7 times in the Jordan, and your flesh will be restored, and you will be cleansed." Well, You might imagine how this general would feel. He doesn't take instructions from people, much less a little servant. He gives instructions, and not only that, to add, as it were, insult to injury, he has to go and wash in the river of Israel, the Jordan. That's too much for him. This was his enemy's land, this was his enemy's river. And he says, as we read there together, he says, Naaman went away. Are not the rivers of my own country, Syria, they're better rivers than the rivers of Israel? Why can I not go and wash in them? And so it's, again, a bit like today, when someone is told of how they can be cured. They're not happy with the cure. Sometimes it's too simple for them. Sometimes they think, well, I don't like that. This man didn't like it. In fact, he goes away angry, we are told. We can see his pride. He says, I thought that the prophet would surely come to me and stand and call in the name of the Lord his God, wave his hand over the spot and cure me of my leprosy. He was a man, there was pride there. He was a man who thought he was going to have this great ceremony so that he might be healed. But that's not the way it was. And he's going to head off home. He says, I'm not going to do this. Imagine dipping in the River Jordan. You see, sometimes it's the same for us today. The message of the gospel, we don't want to do it. We want to do something different. And like Naaman, we sometimes think we can pay for it. We sometimes think we can demand it. Oh, if I do this, I'll get some merit and I'll be able to say, God, you have to heal me now. You owe me this, God. Doesn't work like that. God's, we read it earlier in Ephesians, we're saved by grace through faith. Grace, the grace of God. God's goodness in giving us what we do not deserve. That's what grace is. That's not what a sinner deserves. That's not for someone in this miserable condition. That's not what they deserve. And God's mercy is not giving us what we do deserve. How marvelous. Not getting what we do deserve. And God doesn't give us what we do deserve. Sometimes, you see, today people think that they can do something for that will get them merit before God. If I do this great thing, if I give my money to this or to do that or go here or to go there, go on a pilgrimage, whatever, God will have to help me. God will have to cure me. It doesn't work like that. So this man, he's persuaded by his soldiers and those men he has brought with him. They say to him, listen, if the prophet had said to you to do some great thing, would you not have done it? They just go and wash. He goes. He goes to the Jordan. That would entail another trip right across from Samaria to the Jordan. So he goes and he dips himself in the Jordan. Once, twice, up he comes. The leprosy still there. Three times, four times. Leprosy still there. Five times, six times, still there. Seventh time he comes up out of the water, we read that he's cleansed. We read that he's cleansed. His flesh is restored and became clean like that of a young boy. How amazing. That's still the same. God's way of cleansing the sinner will cleanse the sinner. We read again, these things all kind of are pictured in the Old Testament and so on. In the book of Zechariah, we read this, Zechariah chapter 13 and verse 1. We read about a fountain that will be opened to the house of David and for the inhabitants of Jerusalem to cleanse them from sin and impurity. There will be a fountain opened. A fountain opened for sin and for impurity. You see, sin is pictured as having our sins washed away, washed by Jesus, in the blood of Jesus Christ. It's a strange thing, isn't it, to wash in blood. Now, it's symbolically. We're not washing ourselves in blood, but we're believing by faith in that great sacrifice of Jesus Christ for our sins. You see, he could have gone to the rivers of Damascus, and he could have washed in Arbana and Parfar, the rivers of Damascus. He could have done that, and he would have washed his body, but he wouldn't have been cured. There was only one place that he could be cured. His flesh is restored, and he became clean like that of a young boy. You see, there is hope when we submit to God's method for our relief. It's simple, but it brings wonderful deliverance. Here's another portion that we read in God's word. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Scarlet and crimson, it's a strange description of our sins, isn't it? Have you ever thought about it? Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be white. You see, in olden times, scarlet and red and so on, and these colours, crimson, these colours were very deep dyes. Cloth that was dyed in those colours, you couldn't wash it out. But God's saying, your sins are like that, but I can wash it out. I can wash you white. We'll be singing in our closing psalm, Psalm 51, where David cries out, wash me and I shall be whiter than snow. Wash me. There's still this picture of being washed, of being cleansed. The filthiness is cleared, is taken away. So for Naaman, it was wash and be clean. And for us, it's believe and be saved. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Naaman comes as a heathen, but we notice something else that God did for him, and we see it there, where it speaks about he comes again to the man of God. He's been healed. In verse 12, Naaman and all his attendants went back to the man of God. He stood before the prophet and said, Now I know there is no God in all the world except in Israel. You see, he's not only healed, he's been cured. His heart has been healed as well. Yes, his body has been healed, but now he believes. He goes on to say in verse 17 that now he will bow down to no one else, but only to the Lord himself. Isn't that amazing? He's been changed. He's been changed. He just wanted his leprosy healed, but he's been changed. His heart has been changed. He's a new man. That's what we found in Ephesians, new life in Christ. New life in Christ. Naaman could not buy the cure. He wants to pay for it. But of course, the prophet won't take any money for it. You can't buy your salvation from God. But you come pleading with God, asking for God. You don't come demanding of God. So, here's what it says in 1 John 1 and 7. The blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, purifies us from every sin. What about you today? Is there someone here in a miserable condition? You've heard something today. Well, maybe not very well, but you've heard something today. You've heard of someone who can heal you, who can restore you. Don't be under a mistaken conclusion. You know who to go to. Do you not want or need that miraculous cure today?